Now remember, folks, we're talking about spiritual warfare, not spiritual welfare. Right? You know, we live in a very we live in a society where we feel like, you know, so much just should come to us because maybe we deserve it or we feel like we're entitled. But the reality is, a lot of these things that God has given us, as we look at the way that the world works and the way that it is, we realize that it doesn't come automatically. You know, we have to work for it. And we have to take the tools and the resources and the weapons that God has given us and go to town and do what he's called us to do. Actually resist the enemy. Actually fight against the kingdom of darkness. Actually take the battle to the gates of hell itself. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I don't know about you, but I've never been attacked by a gate. Well, at least not aggressively. But generally, if you're going to be attacked by the gate, you have to actually be at the gate. Gates don't come into your house and, you know, the entrance. You know, the truth is, Jesus said, as a church, we need to fight an offensive war against the forces of darkness. And if we're going to fight the spiritual war, we have to know what the tools we have, what God has given us. You know, we've spent a lot of time talking about the power of worship and the power of God's word. Today we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are building a foundation, hopefully to prepare you to resist the enemy and to fight against what the enemy is trying to do in our community. Some great quotes that I found. I love this quote by Sally Muse. I don't know who she is, but how did I do this? I guess the Holy Spirit just grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and pushed me into it. You know, I think we're moving into a time in our society, in spite of the fact that we're into the 21st century, 11 years into it now. Wow. This logical, scientific society that we live in, which we're going to be required to live by the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, where the Holy Spirit's going to say, I need you to go do this, and I need you to go do it now. I want to be at that place where, you know, the Spirit of God is able to grab me by the neck and say, quickly, there's an opportunity. There's a door. Go through it. J.B. Phillips, might know him, popular translation of the New Testament. Every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe that there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. It's the only reason I'm in ministry is because of a statement like that. That I believe in the capacity of God to change a person. A lot of people in ministry that don't believe that. They believe that people are pretty much stuck what they're being, and maybe God can give you some grace to kind of help out with it, but for the most part, there's no real transformation. And if I didn't believe in the possibility of real transformation, I could not stand before you every week. I would have given up in frustration long ago, even though there are times that I've been tempted to give up in frustration anyway. John Brown said, when men surrender themselves to the Spirit of God, they will learn more concerning God and Christ and the atonement and immortality in a week than they would learn in a lifetime apart from the Spirit. Someday I might have Joe share about the time that he got down. He was trying to figure some things out in the Word of God with this Joe. Well, there's different Joes. Maybe the other Joe. It doesn't matter. Anyway, this Joe opened up his Bible and said, God, I need you to help me to understand this. I need you to clear some things up for me. And God did. It's the God we serve. So we're going to talk about seven truths today. Seven truths about the Holy Spirit. So it's not a 30-part sermon. It's not five pages. Shouldn't take as long. We'll get through it. But I hope and pray it will be just as helpful, if not more so. First verse I want to read to you is 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Now look, if you've grown up with any kind of church connection at all, depending on what kind of tradition that you come from, you may have some misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's referred to as the Holy Ghost. As a kid, that just kind of freaked me out a little bit. Holy Ghost, you know, I'm generally afraid of ghosts, you know. And it's easy as a child to grow up with this concept that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is almost an impersonal force. You know, use the force, Luke. You know, it's not like that. You know, people start talking about, if you're into quantum physics at all, anybody? They talk about the energy in the zero point field between the particles that make up the atoms. There's some kind of energy there, and if we could learn to manipulate that, you know. Look, people are fascinated with power. And the reality is, on the most basic level, God says, I've given you my Holy Spirit so that you might have power. And he's not a force, he's a person. And he wants to be part of your life. So my first point is this. The Holy Spirit, he's not an impersonal force. He's not scary. He's not a tool to be used. He's just like Jesus, but without the limitations of a physical human body. You're like, really? Yeah, really. Just like Jesus, but he's just not wrapped up in that whole human body thing. He has the capacity to live in you and live in me and to move across the community and move across the world and change things and convict people. John 14, 15 through 18 says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and I want you to see the way he words this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Another one like Jesus, but you know, not Jesus, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him. You know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. You know, in the same way, and this is the same passage where he basically tells the disciples, if you've known me, you know the Father. Now he's telling them, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's just like me, and I will come to you. You know, Jesus is saying, in essence, I'm coming back to you in that form. So don't be afraid of the concept of having the Holy Spirit live in your life, because it's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God living in you. Here's a second truth that I want you to understand. He is our counselor, and he is our comforter, our counselor and comforter. Now, the Apostle John, depending on which translation you're reading from, if you're reading from a King James, throughout John 14, 15, and 16, you're going to see the word comforter. If you're reading a New International Version or a New King James, you're going to see the word counselor. And so understand that the word, the Greek word that is used, Bible translators, you know, are a little bit divided on it, but it basically means both. God wants to offer you counsel, and he wants to offer you comfort. Counsel and comfort. Comfort when it's needed and counsel when you need to get up and go on. Laura and I were talking about this morning. A lot of people in our society want comfort. A lot of times they don't want counsel because counsel means I might have to do something. But understand, the Spirit of God wants to fulfill these two functions in your life. He'll comfort you when you fall. You scrape your knee. He's there to hug and put on a bandage. Anyway. But then he's like, okay, now get up and go. Let's go. Come on. It's time. We can't just stay down here and cry about our boo-boos. Let's get with the program now. Let's go. John 16, 7 through 10. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. There's a lot of good in this. There's a lot of comfort. There's a lot of counsel. Both roles are roles that he wants to fill in your life. We need counsel. We need comfort. Number three. This ties in very closely to what we've been talking about the past 2 weeks. He makes God's word alive and personal to us. Alive and personal. He helps us understand it. Okay, so today's message is just as important in you being able to put into practice the things that we talked about last week and the week before. Because without the Holy Spirit, the word of God is going to just be words on a page. Without the Spirit of God to bring it to life, without the Spirit of God to help you understand it, you're not going to be able to put God's word into place. You're not going to be able to understand it. You're not going to be able to see the word of God work in your life without the Holy Spirit. See, the reason that God's word is living and active, as we read in Hebrews 4:12, is because all scripture is God-breathed. Now remember, God-breathed there's a Greek word in there, the Greek word pneumos, which we get the word pneumonia from, but you know, it talks about the lungs. But did you know that the spirit, the word spirit in the Greek, is basically the word for breath? You know, when Jesus gave up his last breath or gave up his spirit, I mean, there's not really a distinction there in the Greek language. This idea that God breathes into something is the implication that not only did he just, you give somebody CPR, you breathe breath into them. But when God breathes breath into you, he breathes his spirit into you. And so when he breathes his breath into the word of God, he breathes his spirit into the word of God. Let's go to the next verse here. 2 Peter 1:19-21, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that helped men, people will say, well, didn't people write the Bible? Yes, they did. But Peter is telling us the Spirit of God carried these men along, inspired them, breathed in them what to say. And if the Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit that helped men write the Bible, helped them write it, don't you think he can help us understand it? Don't you think he can make it alive to us? Don't you think he can bring it to our attention so that we know what we need to do? Yes. That wasn't even a rhetorical question because, you know, the truth is yes, I'm just going to tell you. So, all right. Number four. He reminds us of the things that Jesus taught. He reminds us of what the Bible says. So not only can he help us understand what Scripture says, he can remind us when we need to remember it. But here's the trick. But let me read the verse first. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In order to be reminded of something, there is a prerequisite. That means something that is required ahead of time. You cannot be reminded of something that you have not first heard or read. That means we really can't know God in a vacuum. Which means if you really want the power of the Spirit of God to be effective in your life, if you start filling yourself with the Word of God, he's going to have a lot to work with. Now, there are times I think the Spirit of God is trying to talk to us. He's trying to work in our life. He wants to equip us. And he doesn't have a whole lot to work with. Because we haven't really been listening to the Word. We haven't been paying attention to it. We haven't really been studying what Jesus has taught. And so, you know, he'll use what he can. And if he can bring a couple of memory verses that you learned at VBS 27 years ago to your attention, so be it. But if that's all he's got to work with, don't be surprised if the Spirit of God isn't able to flow through your life very freely. Give him something to work with. Give him something to remind you. Memorization isn't a prerequisite here. Just having at least read it and exposed yourself to it and listened to it, understand that the more of the Word of God that you put into your life, the more the Spirit of God is going to be able to bring that to your memory when you need it. And you will need it. John 16:13-15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you, and all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep when God said, "Let there be light." This is the same Holy Spirit that inspired men to write scriptures. This is the same Holy Spirit that gave boldness to Paul. This is the same Holy Spirit that descended upon Christ to tell the people that were present to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the same Holy Spirit that wants to live in and dwell in you. He's here. He wants to live in you. Not only does he want to make the Word of God alive and personal, not only does he want to remind you of the things that are taught and what the Bible says and how to understand it, he wants to give you power and strength to do what God has asked you to do. Even those things that we read and say, that's impossible. Even those things that we wouldn't normally have the power or the strength to do on our own, by ourselves. I'm going to switch pages here. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Acts 1:8? He said this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the Holy Spirit is a source of power. In fact, I might be splitting hairs a little bit here, but there's a thread, a common thread that runs through Scripture, that when we talk about the Word of God, a lot of times it's associated with food and nourishment and strength. Not exclusively, but most of the time, we associate the Word of God with the building of strength. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit is often associated with power. You know, so you see these two things working together, the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together to give you strength and to give you power. I could spend a lot of time talking about how often, you know, you'll find a church that focuses a lot on just the Word of God, and other churches that might focus a lot on just the Holy Spirit. But without the Spirit of God present, the Word of God can be hard to understand. And like bread, it can be a little bit dry. A church that focuses solely on the Holy Spirit, solely on the concept of what Scripture often refers to as the wine, without the bread and the stability of that food, has no capacity to test the spirits, and sometimes they don't know what spirit they're of. You know, so why the Holy Spirit and the Word of God have to work together to give you a solid, stable foundation, a foundation of strength and power that can only come from these two things combined. Sometimes people don't want to take the discipline to get into the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't have much to work with, and they don't have a way to discern the spirits. A lot of times people are kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit, and he might ask me to do something crazy, like go across the street and tell my neighbor about Christ. You know, the reality is without these two things in your life, you're not going to have power and you're not going to have strength. And they're much more powerful together. He wants to give you power. He wants to give you strength to do those things that some people would say is impossible. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do what? Some things? I can do a few things through Christ. I can do everything. Roses over there mouthing everything. Everything, all things, whatever scripture you have, the implication is I can do all things. I can do everything. If God asks me to do it, he doesn't ask me to do it to tease me and say, I want you to do this, and then, oh, I'm sorry, you can't do it, but I still want you to do it. Oh, you can't do it, but I still want. What kind of God is that? That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is the God that says, I want you to do the impossible, but I'm going to give you the capacity to do the impossible through my word, through my spirit, through the power of Christ, as manifested in those things. Should be like a hanky wave or something there. I don't know. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Yeah, here's an example. In fact, you know what? If I really wanted to get technical, everything that I shared with you last week, all 30 points in the sermon, the things that come by the Word of God, those are things that can't come unless the Holy Spirit's present either. I could find scripture that pretty much says the same thing. So all those 30 things that I said last week that come from the Word of God also come from the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's not like I can separate these two things. They're together. They have to be together. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, last week I read that hope comes from the Word of God, and it does. But now hope comes from the Holy Spirit? Yes, it does. It just does. So these things work together. You know, so just understand that even though I'm separating these messages into sections, there's a lot of connective tissue. You know, you're not going to separate worship from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to separate worship from the Word of God. You're not going to separate the Word of God from worship and the Holy Spirit. These things are connected, but we're trying to build a foundation here. And I want you to be able, as a Christian, as a single believer, to be able to stand against the enemy and fight him, and stand as a church and fight him with the things that God has given you. Number 6, he gives us wisdom and discernment for our daily lives. This may be a jumping off point. Laura and I were talking the other day about this, and I had asked her a number of weeks ago if she would be willing to share some insights that she had written down a while back on how to listen for God, how to follow God's leading, how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I think, based on what I'm sharing today, that I may want her to do that next week. So it'll tie in. It'll all be part of this. How to take this idea that God wants to give you wisdom and discernment. You know what discernment is? the capacity to make wise choices, to understand things that maybe aren't obvious on the surface, to discern intentions, thoughts, know things that you wouldn't normally know by logical means because the Spirit of God has given you the capacity to discern right from wrong, to tell that this is a good situation, this is a bad situation, that's a good choice, this is a bad choice. These are the things that God wants to give you in everything, in your job, as a student, in your relationships, because God knows everything that you do affects every other thing that you do, and He knows that the things that you do affect those around you. Don't fall into that trap. Don't believe the lie that says, well, I can do pretty much what I want and it's not going to have an effect on other people. You know, why do you think the Old Testament warns us of our sin being visited upon, you know, the multiple generations after us? Because the choices that we make affect those around us and often will affect the generations that come after. Never make the mistake of believing that you can sin in a vacuum, that you can have a rotten attitude in a vacuum. There's going to be an effect. Isaiah 30:21. One of my favorite scriptures that pretty much tells you how God wants us to work. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." This is what I want Laura to talk about next week. I mean, how many of you have been faced with choices? Maybe this week you've been faced with a choice and you did, should I do this? Should I do that? Oh, and you wring your hands and I don't know. And that's why scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And God says, I don't want you to be in that place. I want you to come to a place in your life when you are confronted with choices and forks in the road that you can say, Spirit of God, what should I do? And He says, go right. And you're like, yay, thank you. Reminds me of a scene in the cartoon movie that Disney did, Beauty and the Beast. Belle's father is on his way to town, to the fair, and he's at a path. And there's a little sunny path and a little dark, spooky path. And the horse looks at the sunny path and the spooky path and starts to go down the sunny path. And the Belle's father says, no, this is a shortcut. How many times have we done that? Just listen to the horse. Listen to the horse. You know, the Spirit of God wants to give you direction. Don't go down the dark, spooky path. And we're determined sometimes to make poor choices. But we don't have to find ourselves in that situation. Which job should I take? You know, what should I eat for dinner? Look, God cares about these things. Believe it or not, He cares about your life and He cares about the choices that you make and wants to give you the wisdom. And so there'll be a lot more on that next week. And then finally this, let's close out with this, number 7. 7 truths about the Holy Spirit, we only need to ask and actually be willing to seek. Sometimes we ask, but understand with the asking, there needs to be a seriousness that says, you know what, I want this and I'm willing to do what it takes to get it. I got to be willing to ask, I've got to be willing to seek. Here's what Luke says about that, chapter 11. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know, this is one of those no-brainer scriptures. You know, where Jesus is saying, look, you know you've got issues. You know you're evil. But if you, as an evil human being, still know as a parent how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think God in heaven is going to want to give good gifts to those who ask Him? Sometimes we don't ask because I think we've grown up with a tainted view of God's character. God, give me this. And God's like, psych. You know, God is not that kind of a God. Oh, nope. You know, Jesus says, you want wisdom? You want the Holy Spirit? Ask God and He will give it. Anything in life that's worth asking for and worth pursuing is worth seeking after with all your heart. Diligently seeking after. to understand these are not things that happen automatically, but these are things that God has given us, things that we fight for, things that we pursue. And the Spirit of God is standing by saying, I want to fill you. I want to equip you. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you discernment. I want to give you power. And I want to give you strength so that when people look at your life, they realize that you have something that they need. And they'll say, I want what they're having. I want that. I want 12 waffles. No. Sorry, inside joke. The reality is, the same Holy Spirit that equipped Paul, the same Holy Spirit that lit upon Jesus, that anointed him, is the same Holy Spirit that wants to fill you and to give you the capacity to do everything that he's called you to do. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of having access to all of these wonderful things that we often shun and take for granted. God, we have to confess to you that we've been so affected by our culture of entitlement that we expect things to be handed to us on a silver platter. We almost expect blessings to come to us as if we've taken some kind of a pill, when the reality is you want to bless us, you want to work in our lives, but you have, through Christ, have given us these resources and these tools and these weapons and these benefits that we must lay hold of ourselves, that we must seek after and pursue and put into practice deliberately as we deliberately resist the enemy. Father, we want to wield the sword of truth. We want to take on your righteousness. We want your Spirit to fill us and empower us, to help us understand the choices and to do the right things. God, I pray that as we move forward in this mindset, instead of sitting idly by waiting for you to do things that you've already done, that we come to the realization that it's time for us to stand and to take what you've given us and to go into the world and to start doing what you've called us to do, being what you've called us to be, overcoming what you've called us to overcome. And with the power of your word and your Spirit upon us, we know that the enemy doesn't stand a chance. It's not about us. It's not about how awesome we are, because we know we really don't have anything to offer. We cannot generate our own righteousness. But you made it possible through Christ for us to stand and to wield these weapons and to crush the head of the enemy. And crush him we will, because you are great. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, it's not about how small you are, it's about how big Jesus is. God bless. Have a great week.